1 John chapter 4. We'll read again this evening verses 17 and 18. Beloved brethren, let us hear God's word. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Amen. Pray that the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. Well, brethren, we take up the message that I did not finish this morning. I, on occasion, will over-prepare, generally not this much, but it is a full and important subject, and I do pray with all of my heart that the Lord will encourage and strengthen you as we wrestle through this. This is No Fear in Love, Part 2. And for those of you that were not with us, it will be important so that we have a little of the continuity. I only made it through my first point this morning, so let me give you some highlights, so to speak, from that particular point. We are looking at this important issue of confidence in the day of judgment. Are we Christians? How do we know? It is not by feelings in and of themselves, because they are transient. It is not simply that we say that we're Christians, because any can do that. And of course, the false teachers throughout the New Testament all professed to be Christians, but they did not know the living God. And unfortunately, many today involved in what I refer to, and I don't mean to sound as harsh as perhaps this does sound, but what I refer to as commercial religion, American culturized irrelevant religion in the name of Christ, which speaks of being Christian, and yet there is never any evidence, never any spark of life. Christianity is the very life of God in the soul of man by the power of the Holy Spirit. God comes and transforms dead sinners and makes them alive so that they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence that John is giving us here so that we might have confidence in the coming day of judgment, that great and mighty day, that consummation of God's eternal purpose, is not to be found in whether we walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or signed a card or shook the preacher's hand or because we had a nice cry when someone was preaching and stomping and foaming. And all of those things might be a part of our conversion. I'm not throwing them out the window. But what I'm saying is that the New Testament doesn't talk like that. It talks about the fruit born by the Holy Spirit that evidences the fact that we're alive. And this is what John is pointing to here. He is telling us that if the very love of God manifest in us towards our brothers and sisters is a reality, we have a reason to have confidence in the day of judgment as He is. How is He? He's told us in this chapter, God is love. Because He is love, and by His regenerating power of the Spirit, we are brought into union with Him, and He, being love, manifests that through us. And what does it look like? It is a loving obedience to Him and a loving service to His children. This is John's point from verse 7 all the way through verse 21 of this chapter. Now, he encourages us to have confidence in the light of the coming day of judgment. And so we were considering fear, no fear in love, under two heads. Fearless love and then tormenting fear. And we looked at this idea of fearless love this morning. And that, of course, is what we find in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, brought to completion, is what the original language actually points us to. God's eternal purpose is seen in His people. When, being regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, they manifest His kind of love. Herein is our love made perfect, or brought to completion, that we may have boldness, that we may be confident in the day of judgment. Because as He is, His love, so are we in this world. We manifest the love of God, loving obedience to Him, loving service according to the Word of God to His children. Now, we looked at seven things that cast out the idea of fear, that there is no fear in love. We're not talking about love in general. We're talking about the love that God has manifested to us in Christ Jesus, that we share with Him and with one another. There is no fear in that kind of love, because it is evidence that He dwells within us. We need not fear the day of judgment when we live in a loving community as He has called us. So these seven things quickly to remind us, and then we'll go on to our other point. First of all, how can we fear the day of judgment? When we fellowship with Him, and when the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is what John told us in chapter 1. How can we fear the day of judgment when He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? God in His love for us has provided a salvation wherein the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Third, how can we fear the day of judgment if we know that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one at the right hand of the Father who intercedes for us at all times and is therefore saves us to the uttermost. Fourthly, how can we fear the day of judgment when Christ laid down His life for us as our substitute? He kept the law for us perfectly, and He died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing in His own body the fury and the wrath of His Father, paying the penalty for our sins. We have a perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. Fifthly, how can we fear the day of judgment when God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him? We not only have a new title, we are not only declared righteous, which is justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, He sanctifies us, bringing us to holiness, to walk in a holy life. And the very heart of that holy life is a self-sacrificing love for God's children. Sixth, how can we fear the day of judgment when God Himself sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the very one that we would fear in our sins, loved us so that He gave His only begotten Son to satisfy His own wrath and anger? God propitiated Himself in the blood of His Holy Son. And finally, number seven, how can we fear the day of judgment when God dwells in us and we in Him? That's John's point here in chapter 4. Brethren, salvation is not simply ideas floating in the brain. Now, it is true, we don't want to be like those who often divide up today. There are those who say, propositional truth, and they don't want to talk about experience. And then there are people over here on the other side who say, experience. But let's not get bogged down with all that doctrinal stuff. This is not the way we want to come to the faith, brethren. It is not either or. Christianity is an experience of the truth. We live by the power of the Holy Ghost walking in what the Word of God says to us. Christianity is a life, and it is a life that is a fire by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We will take backseat to no one as far as our dependence and crying out to the power of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, far too often in many circles today, because we're afraid of being called modern enthusiasts or charismatics or Pentecostals or those who may abuse certain things regarding the Holy Spirit, we shy away from even mentioning experience. Brethren, the Scriptures are to be our life. We are to live these things by the glorious power of being in union with the Most High God. So He dwells in us and us in Him. This is all about eschatological life, the life of the future in us now, what we will be when Christ comes again. We have as down payment now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a sure hope that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's because He dwells in us, and we dwell in Him. There is an extraordinary union, a miraculous work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that is the very experience of every Christian. It manifests itself not necessarily in feelings. I won't argue with you with what kind of feelings you have. I will say to you, the Word of God says whatever feelings you happen to have, it manifests itself in a self-sacrificing, selfless love to God's people, and an obedient love to God the Father. Well, now we want to come to the second point then, and that is this: tormenting fear. We have a glorious, fearless love if we properly understand the gospel. Jesus Christ has fully paid the price for all the debt of our sins. That which stood between us and our God is gone in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit, we are united to Him, believing the truth, so that we might have a fearless love and walk in it. But John says then, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. We've looked at these reasons why it casts out fear. Then he goes on to say, because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, once again, we're not talking about love in general, but the specific love that we share with God by His mercy to us in Christ. There is no fear in that kind of love, because by the things that we've just enumerated and many others, the fear in the day of judgment is cast out. We stand clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus before our God. We are righteous by faith in Him alone. But fear hath torment. There is no fear, or there should be no fear in this mutual love. Satan would love for us to live in fear. He would love for us to live in cowardly cringing before our God. Brethren, love causes us to draw near. Fear causes us to flee. Love warms the heart. Fear chills and alienates it. Love opens communication. Fear breaks it off, shuts it down. Love floods the heart with joy. Fear consumes the heart with dread. Love comforts the heart to rest. Fear convulses it with restlessness, agitation, anxiety. God has called us to live in the light of His love and to face that awesome day of judgment in the light of His love, not in fear. Let's consider the nature and cause of fear for a few moments. As we've read, John says, fear hath torment. Now, this is not the fear that reveres and respects God. Now, we are to fear God with a holy reverence, with an awesome respect. But the word and the way it is used here gives us the idea of a slavish, cringing fear. This is more the fear of the guilty criminal before the judge who is sentencing him. Now, the word rendered torment is found only one other time in the New Testament. And it's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, which says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The word translated punishment here is the same Greek word for torment in 1 John. The notion is punishment that results in severe suffering. Of course, hell is being spoken of there in Matthew, the final judgment, and cast into hell, suffering for all eternity. And John is telling us that fear hath torment. It's like the punishment that provokes, that stirs up anxiety and the thought of severe suffering in our thinking. Fear causes the soul to suffer. No one enjoys fear. Not true terror and dread. There may be those who become so hardened that they enjoy perpetrating it on others. But true fear causes us to suffer. Now, when we cringe and cower before God's justice, we cannot love Him. Martin Luther, as he wrestled to get a hold of the gospel truth, as he struggled to understand how to be right with God, he knew what the tradition of his church said, that we were to love God. And he said, "Love God? Some days I hate Him." Now, why did he say that? Because the very thought of God's righteousness, that which He demands from us, caused Luther to tremble and to shake, because he knew that after searching his soul, fasting himself almost into breaking his health, doing all kinds of cruel things to himself in the hopes of making himself righteous enough for God, he realized he could never attain it. He was miserable trying to make himself righteous enough for God because he knew that at every turn, all he could see was his sin. All he could see was the darkness and the filth and the corruption of sin. And he couldn't love God. And brethren, neither can we. And there are many who call themselves Christians and very often who truly are, who, for whatever reasons, obscured in the truths of how they stand with God, overwhelmed at the wickedness they still find in their flesh, they get themselves into cycles of attempting to satisfy God themselves by being good enough. And that slowly works on them. And I've met them, brethren, when they've become bitter and they're tired of trying to please God and they're tired of all of this talk about Christianity. This is tragic. Because there's no fear in love, in this love, if we properly understand it. Brethren, this has a vital application to our day-to-day living. If you're constantly cowering and cringing before God, you will not love Him. You will not rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brethren, He's called us to blessing and to life and to great joy. When we cringe and cower before God's justice, we cannot rest in Him. Who can rest when you're on the ceaseless treadmill of self-righteousness? Who can rest? The minute you take a break, you're lost. You've dropped the ball. You're not good enough. Brethren, we're all worksmongers by nature. We're all convinced in our heart of hearts that we're really not bad enough for God to damn, and that we can do enough good things that will please Him or satisfy Him. If He were to take Him and put Him in a balance, oh, maybe we'd look pretty good, at least on our own perverted thinking. We don't realize that the scale is absolute perfection. The measure is perfect righteousness. In our best days, would damn us forever. We can't rest in God if we're cringing and cowering before His justice. And brethren, if we cringe and cower before His justice, we cannot hope in Him. One of two things always happens to the worksmonger. It's inevitable. One of two things. They either become vain and proud and puffed up like the Pharisees. Look how good we are. We've got these five things that we don't do, and all these other people do them. You see, of course, how righteous we are. Here's our list. Brethren, if you're around those who live in that kind of, quote, holiness, generally built on man-made rules, they're puffed up and arrogant because they're trusting themselves. On the other side of the spectrum are those that live in abject fear and abject misery because they never find any comfort. They're always working, always working, always working, and there's no hope. After a while, they just give up. They go to this conference, and they go to that conference, and they get these tapes, and they buy that book, and they're trying to find the secret to happy and holy Christianity. And it's in living in the love that God has set before us in Christ and understanding what He's accomplished for us in our Savior. There is a resting place that never changes. There is a place of hope, because it is not built on me, but upon Him. And there is a place of love. We can love our God instead of fearing Him. We can love Him because He spilled the precious blood of His Son that we might be righteous in Him. Let's consider this. Fear has torment because it anticipates suffering. Fear hath torment because it anticipates suffering. Fear has to do with the unknown very often. We fear the dark. Some people never grow out of that. As children, they're afraid in the dark. And as adults, they're afraid in the dark. Sometimes there's good reason to be afraid in the dark. We don't know what's out there. It may be something that could hurt me, or something that I could fall over and hurt myself. But we fear the dark. We fear being alone. To some people, that's the most horrible thing in the world, to be alone. We fear strangers. I don't know these people. One of them might hurt me. And it's because we don't know what dreadful things might befall us. When I'm alone, something could happen to me and no one would know. Whatever breeds fear within us does so because we feel helpless against its power. The presence of that thing fills us with dread. Our hearts tremble and shudder that evil might come upon us. And brethren, we fear judgment because we anticipate suffering. Adonijah expected to die when King David declared Solomon king instead of him. 1 Kings 1:50 says, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar." He'd set himself up as king and had his own little minions. And then David declared Solomon the king. And Adonijah was utterly gripped with fear because he knew he would have to stand before the real king and face his judgment. The book of Isaiah tells us that when the prophet foresaw the horrific judgment of God upon Babylon, he cried, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." At the sight of this judgment, great fear fell. Isaiah says that the covenant-breaking idol worshippers in Jerusalem, or of them, the sinners in Zion are afraid. You hear that? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? They knew they were covenant breakers. And now, with the imminent judgment of God upon them, they trembled in fear as they faced judgment. Brethren, when we fear God's judgment in this slavish and cringing way, we deny what He has purchased for us in Christ, and we live anticipating suffering. We will not love Him as we ought. Perfect love, perfected love, completed love, cast out fear. But fear tears away our security and leaves us feeling naked and vulnerable. One evening, back when I lived in Louisiana, I came out of my house, my home, a very comfortable little place that we lived in, and I was going to take the garbage out. with the garbage men the next day. And along the side of our house were some bushes. And from the back of the house where the garbage can was, up to the front of the house where I would be taking everything, there was just one little dark strip where the backyard light didn't shine and the front yard light didn't shine. But just that one little dark spot. I very happily picked up the can, was heading out down the driveway, got into that dark spot. Wasn't that much. Probably couldn't have been more than 20 feet. But all of a sudden, out of the bushes came a low, threatening growl. And having been in the light and walking into that dark spot, my eyes wouldn't focus, and I could hear that thing down there, and the bushes were shaking. The first time in my life I ever yelled at something I couldn't see. I was so frightened because I didn't know where to look. I knew a general direction. I heard something with a very real, threatening growl. Some dog had come up and gotten in the bushes, and I scared him as I was walking by. And he did a good job on me. But for the first time in my life, and at that time in my 30s, I'd never had an experience that caused my knees to shake. That was the first time in my life my knees started shaking. I'd never been scared like that. I'd had some boo and people scaring me from time to time, but not where, for a few moments, there was the genuine threat that there was danger that I couldn't handle and couldn't even see. Fear destroys the sense of safety. I'd been smiling right up to that point. And then all of a sudden, I was utterly fearful and not sure exactly what to do. Thankfully, I scared him and he took off, and I was glad to get to the front of the house. But brethren, when we feel nothing but threatening and danger that's overwhelming, where our sense of safety is taken away before our God, we don't love Him. We can't. We feel threatened. There is no fear in love. This kind of love, God's love for us in Christ. Perfect love casteth out fear. Brethren, God told Israel that if they did not keep His covenant, He would give them a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Fear hath torment. And brethren, if we live in rebellion before God, we have every reason to fear. We have every reason to sense the danger of the coming day of judgment. Finally, fear hath torment because it expects punishment and revenge. There are a few sensations as disturbing and troubling as the anxiety of being caught red-handed at something you know is wrong. If the Lord's been merciful to you, He's let you get caught so that you know something of that queasy, awful feeling of being caught. The Lord was so gracious to me that He let me get caught at virtually everything I tried when I was younger. so that I had a genuine fear of trying some things that I might have. Brethren, what a fearful thing it is when we know that there is punishment for a wicked act. Parents, you don't do your children any good if you do not make them know that there is genuine retribution for wrongdoing. This is one of the reasons that the Scriptures tell us we're to spank our children, that it might save their souls from hell. Now, why does it tell us that? What about using the rod on your child is connected to the idea of hell? Because God is teaching through you that there is genuine, painful retribution for disobedience. Hell will be eternal suffering. We begin to instill that in our children lovingly, graciously, but fervently. Or we're not doing their souls any good. Brethren, facing Esau again after having stolen his birthright years before, Jacob cried out to God, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." And well, he should. "I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He had grievously sinned against his brother and for years lived knowing what he had done. And now a moment of reckoning was coming, and he trembled in fear. Facing Joseph after hating him and selling him off into Egypt, his brothers feared his revenge, saying, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto them and to him." Brethren, they couldn't rejoice that they'd been reunited with their brother. They trembled. They feared. They knew there was punishment for what they had done. They knew there should be revenge on their wicked act. They couldn't see him as alive from the dead and rejoice in that. Having killed the Egyptian, Moses said, "Surely this thing is known." And he fled out into the desert. Brethren, that's what many of us do when we face something that we know we've done. We do anything other than face it. Flee. Because that's what fear does. Fear, when it comes to the issue of judgment, causes us to expect punishment and revenge. And brethren, when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and convicting us of our sins day by day according to the Word of God, we can look and we see our sins and we grieve. And we may weep and repent. But why? And this is the issue. Is it because you're afraid that God's going to say, "That's it, that's the last time," and smash you? Or is it weeping because I've sinned against a good and a righteous God who has shown me mercy and kindness in His Son? One is fear that gurgles up from the flesh. The other is light from the Spirit of God. And that draws us by the bands of love back to our God instead of making us flee in slavish fear. Brethren, how do you live before your God? Fear hath torment. Do you live in fear of your God? There is no fear in love. Completed love, perfect love, casts out, throws out fear. It doesn't give us a license to sin as we please. Because if the Spirit of God dwells within us, He continues to prick our hearts and bring us to repentance. He comes by His Word. He sends a Nathan to our soul and says, "Thou art the man." Do you know anything of this? Is this foreign language to you? Is this a different alien type of life? Or do you understand this to be how you walk day by day with the Lord? This has great practical value, brethren. Well, fear hath torment. The lost man rightly fears that God will rain His awful vengeance upon him in that day. But this should not be the case with God's children, especially regarding the day of judgment. John's whole point is to encourage our hearts so that we may have confidence in that day, assurance, boldness in that day. Paul says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, instead of no, the judge, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." How do you walk with your God? Are you waiting for the judge to get even? Are you crying, "Abba, Father, help me to fight the remainders of my sin. Help me to mortify them." God is no longer our judge, but our loving Father through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brethren, He loves us. And love between us and our God, knowing that He dwells in us and we in Him, gives us a sense of power, not in some kind of autonomous way, but power to walk with Him, power to resist our sin, power to magnify and glorify Him, because we're not cringing from Him. We should not fear that day because we live in His love. This is John's point. If He dwells in us here, moving us to love His Son and to love one another, surely we will enjoy these things to the fullest in that day. Yes, it is true, as we said last week when we looked at the day of judgment, that we will give an account. God's children will give an account. But brethren, we face it not with a stony, icy, cold judge who is waiting to waste all His fury upon us and cast us into hell. But we go to our loving Father who finished the penalty for our sins in His Son, so that as we stand before Him that day, and even as we give our weak and pitiful and limited account, we are looking at the One whom we may call Abba, Father. It will be sobering, and I do not make any pretense of knowing what that day is going to be like. But I know this. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That One who loved me that much is my judge. it should comfort the heart of every one of God's children. God, in His unspeakable grace, delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Either we do not understand the fullness and glory of Christ's saving work and God's presence dwelling in our lives, or we're not Christians at all. But brethren, walking in that love casts out fear. And we must learn to know it and walk in it. With assurance, then, we look forward to the next world where what we have tasted here will come to its fullest expression. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above, there to an ocean fullness. Well, brethren, our last thought is fear and incomplete love. He says at the end of verse 18, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There are those who would say that this is the lost man. There are those who would say this is the ignorant and immature unbeliever. Those who do not love as Christ loves are either immature in the faith and may expect that the Lord will love them, chasten them as a father, and grow them up in the faith, or they are lost. This is why John has spent so much time in this chapter talking to us about, here's how you know that God dwells in you. He dwells in you if. He dwells in you if. This is where we go. Not by how we feel, but by what God's perfect truth tells us. The man who does not know and believe God's love in Christ can never truly find rest for his soul. He will live in fear or delusion. God's love is not complete in such a one. His heart will always be restless, uncomfortable, distressed about the thought of the day of judgment. He will be distressed just day by day, waiting for that cosmic volcano to go off on him. He does not know where he stands with God. And John is saying, I'm writing to you so that you know. Brethren, are you robbing yourself of the blessed foundation of walking in God's love, knowing that He dwells in you and you in Him? The man who does not dwell in love, the man that feareth, is not made perfect in love. He knows that he hasn't been perfect. He knows that he sins against God and he hopes that God judges on some kind of a curve. He hopes that things will go well for him. But when confronted with the severity of God's law and God's demand for perfect righteousness, he can do nothing but fear that day. As Revelation solemnly declares, the fearful, the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How do you live before God? What's your day-to-day fellowship with Him who loves His children and gave Himself, gave His Holy Son that they might have life? We must, brethren, examine our Christian walk in the light of the day of judgment. This is what John is calling us to do. What is our thinking about that great day? Do we cringe? and tremble with a solemn sense of dread and foreboding at the thought of it? Or do we view it with a sense of confidence and assurance? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Which is it? Which is it for you? Our answer to these questions clearly reveals our understanding of God's love. Do we know His presence and bask in His love so that it overflows into our relationships with God's children? Our dwelling in Him and He in us is a reality that should fill our souls with a solid and unshakable confidence that we are His and that He loves us so that He gave His only begotten Son for our sins. Now this fills our hearts to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. This drives away the slavish fear. The love we share with God in Christ casts away our fear of the day of judgment, because there is no fear in love.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."